Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, in our morning services, we have been making our way through 1 and 2 Samuel in the life of David. And this morning we come to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll be reading the chapter in its entirety this morning. I would invite you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together and make our way through it. And as we give our attention to the Word this morning, let us be mindful that this is nothing less than the Word of the living God. And so may we give our full attention to it. 1 Samuel chapter 28. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war, to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know that what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground in paying homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we come to one of the most troubling stories in the troubled life of Saul. It's the story of his last meal, where he sits at the table of a witch. There is no one else on whom Saul's soul can lean for repose. He has rejected the word of the Lord. He has set himself against the Lord and against his anointed. Saul has no firm foundation on which to stand. And now his soul is shaken before the abyss of hell. Now Saul suffers the outworking of his sin as he is forsaken of God. Though Saul is the focus of this chapter, the chapter actually begins with David. You see it there in the opening verse of our text. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. You remember back to last Lord's Day in 1 Samuel 27, how David had convinced himself that he would one day die at the hand of Saul. And so he fled to the enemy. He fled to the Philistines. He sought refuge with Achish, the king of Gath. And for almost a year and a half now, he has been pretending to serve the king of the Philistines, deceiving the king of the Philistines, telling the king of the Philistines that he has been battling against the people of Judah, while all the while he has actually been destroying the enemies of Israel and securing the promised land. But now, the thing that David certainly feared has come to fruition. David is now in a great dilemma. Because Achish, the king of Gath, the king of the Philistines, has now told David, you and your men are going to go with my army to fight against Israel and her king, Saul. One commentator summarizes David's dilemma very well when he writes, David is on the spot. He cannot refuse service to Achish since Achish believes that this is what he has been doing all along, but neither can he do it. It would go against every fiber of covenant and anointing that defines him. Twice recently, David has refused to kill Saul, and now he's about to enter a battle in which he is part of the Philistine strategy to kill Saul. If he refuses to kill Saul in service to the Philistines, he will be exposed as a traitor to the people who have become his protectors. If he takes up arms against Saul, he will become a traitor to his own people. What is David to do? It was, of course, his failure to stand on the promises of God's word that got him into this dilemma in the first place. Remember chapter 27, verse 1, where David talked to himself, where he didn't talk with the Lord, where he didn't pray to the Lord, where he didn't sing psalms to the Lord, where he spoke in his own heart, and in that moment of weakness, he strayed from the word of God and now found himself a year and a half later in this terrible dilemma. What will David do? Well, you see his response in verse 2. He says to the king of Gath, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. David's answer here is ambiguous. He simply states what he's able to do, but makes no verbal commitment as to which side he will fight on. Achish, the king of Gath, takes David's words to mean that David will fight for him. Literally, Achish responds in verse 2 by saying, "I will make you the keeper of my head." Not simply my bodyguard, but the keeper of my head. And certainly, there is a bit of irony and perhaps even a little bit of humor here in this statement as David receives it, because David has already kept the head of one other citizen of Gath, Goliath the giant. He took off his head. And so there's a bit of irony here and humor even as David finds himself in this terrible dilemma. And yet, as hard as this dilemma was for David, it posed an even greater problem for Saul. And you see that enumerated in verses 3 through 7. We are reminded that Samuel is dead, that the Philistines are now encamped against Saul and the Israelites to make war against them. And as Saul goes out and looks at the armies of the Philistines, we read in verse 5 that Saul is afraid and that his heart trembled greatly. Now, Saul was a man of war. He had fought many, many battles. Why on this occasion is he so afraid? Why does his heart tremble greatly? Well, he knows that David has fled to Gath. He knows that David is a fierce warrior. Saul never forgot those songs the women sang so many years ago. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And now Saul's best warrior, David, the slayer of tens of thousands, may very well be encamped against him this day. And so Saul is greatly afraid. To make matters even worse, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, not by dreams, not by Urim, not by prophets. Verse 6, there is no word of the Lord to Saul. And of course, Saul had no one to blame but himself. Too long had he refused to heed the word of the Lord. Too long had he refused that godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. Too long had he practiced only that worldly sorrow that leads to death. Too long has he walked in the way of rebellion. Too long has he turned a deaf ear to God's word. Too long has he rejected God's word. And so now there is no word of the Lord for Saul. No firm foundation on which to stand, and so he is troubled to the very core of his being. So what is Saul to do? Well, he gives the command to his servants to go out and find a witch, a medium, a necromancer. A necromancer is one who speaks with the dead. Saul, of course, knew this was wrong. We read earlier in verse 3 that Saul had earlier in his reign put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. And Saul had done that in accordance with God's word. In the law of God, Deuteronomy chapter 18, we learn that all who are necromancers, all who speak with the dead, are an abomination to the Lord. And in Leviticus 20 and verse 6, we learn that all those who consult spiritists, mediums, necromancers will be cut off from the Lord, cut off from the land, accursed by God. Saul knew these things. And that's why earlier in his reign, he had banished all spiritists, mediums, and necromancers from the land. Here then is what is so troubling about Saul. He knows what's right. He knows what God's word commands. He knows the law of God, and yet he continues in the way of disobedience. He knows that those who call upon the dead are an abomination to the Lord. He knows that those who turn to such people will be cursed and cut off, and yet what does he do? He commands his servants to go and find a woman who can speak to the dead on his behalf. It's a window into the state of Saul's soul. One commentator says, against the religion of Samuel, against the prohibition of Deuteronomy, against his own royal edict, his decision to seek help from a medium is a measure of his moral exhaustion, his despairing faith, his failed life. This is the story of a man who is dying from the inside out. And we see evidence of that as we move on into verses 8 and following. Notice in verse 8 that Saul, now knowing where this medium is to be found, disguises himself and puts on other garments. Notice that. It's a symbolic gesture. It's foreshadowing what's going to happen to Saul. Here is Saul literally removing his kingly garments, laying aside his royal garments, giving up the kingship, as it were. And it's a foreshadowing of how Saul will be stripped the next day, even of his armor. Notice also, he comes to the woman by night, comes to her under the cover of darkness, no doubt his conscience accusing him of his wrongdoing. He knows what he's doing is wrong, and yet he goes forward with it anyway. And when he meets this witch of Endor, Saul commands the witch to bring up a spirit for him. She objects, citing the fact that Saul had cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. She doesn't yet know that she's talking to Saul. And look at how Saul responds to her in verse 10. He responds to her, ironically, by swearing an oath in the name of the Lord. Here is further evidence of Saul's apostasy. What did the Lord said in his word? Deuteronomy 18, Leviticus 20. He said that punishment would come upon those who practice such abominations, and that those who seek such abominations will be cursed from the Lord. And yet here is Saul practicing sin, going directly against the law of the God, and all the while swearing an oath in the name of the very God he's disobeying. He swears by the Lord that no punishment will come upon this woman for breaking God's law. As if Saul can pardon her sin. As if Saul can deliver her from her sin. As if Saul can be a shield to her from the judgment she deserves. When Saul commands her to bring up Samuel, the woman sees Samuel and she cries out with a loud voice. She cries out not only because she sees Samuel, but because she now recognizes Saul. And it's interesting that while Saul cannot yet see Samuel, he knows on the basis of the woman's description of Samuel that it is none other than Samuel. Verse 14, how does he know it's Samuel? Because he's clothed in a robe. This is the very robe that Saul once tore from Samuel. Do you remember that back in chapter 15? It's what led Samuel to say to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor." And now those very words are repeated to Saul again. Verses 15 and following. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Well, here it becomes clear that this is indeed Samuel, brought before Saul not through simply the activities of this witch, this medium, this necromancer, but certainly sent by the Lord himself. Samuel repeats the very words he spoke to Saul back in chapter 15. It is a clear indication to Samuel, or to Saul rather, a clear indication to us that the word of the Lord stands firm. God's word is not changed. His word concerning Saul stands firm. That very word that Saul has rejected. He has steadfastly remained unrepentant before the word of God. Saul's life has been nothing but a long disobedience in the same direction, going further and further and further away from God. And here's where that all leads. There's no mercy left for Saul. There is no gospel left for Saul. There's only condemnation left for Saul. His reign will end with his apostasy and death, and with national defeat. Whatever you make of witches, mediums and necromancers, this much is abundantly clear from our text. There is no gospel there. There is no saving word there. There is nothing of Christ there. There is only bad news, only condemnation, and only death. And so you see Saul's response in verse 20 as the word of the Lord kills him. Verse 20, Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he'd eaten nothing all day and all night. It's a terrible picture. Saul is literally looking into his grave, facing death in the final hours of his life, drawing his final breaths in these hours. For Saul, it is finished. And he has no heavenly Father into whose hands he may commit his spirit. All that's left for Saul is the fearful prospect of falling into the hands of the living God and meeting him without a Savior, without a defense, without hope. Here's a sinner facing death with no word on which to stand, with no hope to cling to, with no Savior to cast himself upon. How fitting then that Saul's Last Supper will not be at the table of the Lord, but at the table of an accursed witch, one who is an abomination to the Lord. Look at verses 21 and following. The woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it and took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. The woman sees that Saul is terrified, and so she says to him, "I've listened to your word, now you listen to my word," and she invites him to eat. at her table. And though he first refuses, the witch and his own servants urge him to eat, and he listens to their word. Saul would not obey the word of the Lord, but he obeys the word of a witch. Saul will have no place at the table of the Lord, but he sits at the table of the cursed. This is Saul's last meal, Saul's last communion, if you will, and it's a communion with one who is cut off from the Lord. This is where sin leads. Saul will go forth in the strength of the food that he eats that night, food received at the table of a witch. But he will go forth only to die in battle, leaving his people to suffer a humiliating defeat. Saul couldn't save the witch. He couldn't save his own people. We need a better king than Saul. So where do we look? Well, do we look back to David? Certainly David is much more promising than Saul. Certainly David will be a far better king than Saul, but David too has already shown a degree of weakness. Remember the beginning of chapter 27 where rather than looking to the word of the Lord, he spoke within his own heart. And as it stands right now in our text, we don't yet know which side David will fight on. We need a better king than David. And you can trace through all the long history of the kings of Judah and even of Israel for that matter. And what message do they bring over and over again? We need a better king. A better king than Saul, a better king than David, a better king than Solomon, a better king than Rehoboam, on and on the list can go. All of it is driving us, you see, to our need for Jesus. He's the one who saves. He saves even a thief on the cross, and he saves all of his people. And what a contrast we see between Saul here in this passage in the last hours of his life and Jesus on the cross in the last hours of his life. Think about it from this angle. The last thing that Saul tasted before he died was a fattened calf and unleavened bread. The last thing Jesus tasted before he laid down his life on the cross was a little sour wine. As he neared the end of his suffering on the cross, do you remember his cry from the cross where he said, "I thirst"? He requested a drink because he had one thing more to say. He requested a drink that his tongue might be loosed to utter yet one more great word from the cross. And that great word was the word, "It is finished." He proclaims victory for his people. What a contrast in kings. Saul eats to be strengthened as he leads his army forth in battle unto defeat and death. Jesus drinks to be strengthened to proclaim victory for his people at the cross. It's a passage that has so much application for you and me. Maybe as you hear this chapter, as you think through the life of Saul, as we've been tracing it now for a number of months, you find yourself troubled because you feel the weight of your own sin and the weight of your own guilt and the messes you've made of your life and the condemnation that justly rests upon you. And maybe you're wondering this morning as you begin to think upon the end of Saul, well, is there any hope left for me? I've sinned so much. My sins are great. Maybe there's no more grace left for me. Maybe God doesn't hear me anymore when I cry out to Him. Maybe He's turned His face away from me. Maybe I'm Saul in this text. I've neglected God's word. I don't read it as much as I should. I've had those long and dry seasons in life, and maybe you're wondering this morning, is God's word still for me? Beloved, know this. Today is still the day of grace for you. The warnings of this text are intended to awaken us, to repent of our sins, to cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to no other helper, to seek no other help, but to look only to Jesus and to cast ourselves upon Him, trusting in the promises of His word that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we cast ourselves upon Him. And He would have us go forth in the strength of that wonderful word of the gospel, that there is forgiveness of sins for all who cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have us go forth in the strength of that gospel food, assured that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "It is finished." He saved the thief. He can save you too. And when the world tells you otherwise, and when Satan tells you otherwise, and when your own conscience tells you otherwise, turn again to the word of the Lord. Because here is the firm foundation for your faith. God's word, His word never fails. And His word promises salvation to all who cast themselves upon His Son. Don't listen to what the world says about you. Don't listen to what others may say about you. Don't listen even to what you may say about yourself. What matters is what God's word says about you. And His word says to all who have cast themselves upon Christ, you are forgiven. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Your sins cannot condemn you. The law cannot condemn you. The gospel is for you. Salvation is yours. This is God's gospel promise to you, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. This is the firm foundation upon which you stand. This is the word of your King. May you rejoice in it today and always. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your word. So thankful for what that word says to us, that you are a God who delights in pardon, and that your promise is to all who have cast themselves upon Jesus that they are saved. Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you that we need not turn anywhere else but to that word that reveals Christ to us. And Father, we thank you for that, especially in those dry seasons of life, especially in those times when we know very much that we have strayed, that we have sinned against you. We thank you that you still hear our cries, that you still hear our prayers, that you have gathered us here even this day that is for us still a day of grace, a day in which you meet us with your word, a day in which you set Christ before us and call us to come to him. So, Father, may we do that this morning by your grace. May we find our refuge and our strength in him. And may we rejoice in what you say to us in your word. And may we know that Spirit who is there in heaven, who heard the declaration concerning us, may he, even through the ministry of your word this morning, bear witness with our spirits that we are your children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We thank you for the gospel. And we pray that you would help us to live all our lives standing upon the firm foundation of your word. Hear us, Father, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word now with that